Our scripture for study today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 18, and we will read and study through verse 20. In verse 18, Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Peter had just said that these people and Christians today are to be holy. That's what he talked about in verses 15 and 16. He tells us to live a holy life. He tells us to separate ourselves from the ways of this wicked world. And then, beginning in verse 18, he gives a good reason to live a holy life. He gives a reason that ought to motivate us, and that is because you know that you have been redeemed. Let's start in verse 18. He says, "For as much," that is, knowing, "that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." Now, in the first place, let's think about the word redeemed. The word redeemed means to liberate. It means to set free, and it means to liberate by payment of a ransom. Now, in the Old Testament, slaves could be set free when somebody, usually a relative, paid his debt or paid what he owed. Now, that was redeeming. That was liberating him. Now, in the same way, Jesus redeems Christians. How does that happen? Well, when we're in sin, we're slaves to sin, and that is by our choice, but we're still in bondage. Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, "Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin." And then he went on to say in John 8, 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And so these Christians had been bought out of a sinful state and born into the family of God. Notice that he says that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Now, if a man had enough silver and gold, he could liberate a slave. He could redeem or buy back that slave. So normally, a good amount of money would buy a slave his freedom. But not the kind of freedom that Peter is talking about. There's not enough silver and gold in the world to release a man from the shackles of sin. It takes far more than money to do this. Now, what were these Christians liberated from? He talks about them being liberated, but it's not being redeemed by silver and gold. It takes more than money to redeem a man from sin. And he tells us that you have been redeemed, verse 18, from your vain conversation. The word vain means empty. The New King James uses the word aimless. He's talking about their empty conduct or their empty life. These people had had a life before they were baptized. They worked, they had friends and family, they had trials, they had fun, they kept themselves busy, just like we do today. But their life was empty. It was vain. Even if they were happy and successful by the world's standards, their life was still pointless. And this is what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. And that is that no matter what you do in this life, good or bad, no matter what you accomplish or accumulate, your life is empty without serving God. Now, where did they get this vain conversation or this empty life? Well, he said you received it by tradition from your fathers. This lifestyle had been passed down from their parents and their grandparents and great-grandparents. They had received it by tradition from their fathers. Now, the Jews were certainly guilty of this. In Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Because the Jews oftentimes looked more to the traditions and the sayings of the rabbis than they did to respect the scriptures. But the Gentiles also followed vain customs and traditions. The Gentiles often worshiped the same idols and believed the same superstitions that their parents did. But this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, is more than the religious beliefs and the worship of these people. It is their conduct. It is their lifestyle. And Peter shows what this involved later in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, where he talks about the fact that before they were converted, they walked, they lived in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Peter said they lived that kind of lifestyle for the most part because they followed in the footsteps of their parents. This kind of conduct and these kinds of sins had been passed down from generation to generation. Now, isn't this what many people do today? They follow in their parents' footsteps. Whether for good or bad, they simply imitate what they have seen in their family. And that's why Jesus warned about this. He said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, "You have to love me more than you love your family." And this is why Jesus warned in Matthew 10, verse 37, "He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Now let's go to verse 19 and 20, because here, after he shows that we are not redeemed by money, he shows what it took to redeem us. He shows us the price for our redemption that cannot be measured in terms of money. Notice the contrast here. In verse 18, he said, "You were not bought out of sin with silver and gold, but you were redeemed," verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He talks about the precious, that is, the priceless blood of Christ. Jesus said that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. He said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now think about a human life. Think about a man's life. Think about your own life. What is your life worth? What is the value of one man's life? When we think about those questions, we then need to compare whatever answer we have with this question. And that is, how can we comprehend the value of the life of the Son of God? And here's another way of thinking about this. When we pay good money, we expect to get results. For instance, when you pay to have your car worked on, when you pay to have a house built or repaired, you pay for it to be done right. And if the workers don't do it right and you've paid for it, you get upset. Why? Because you have paid hard-earned money for it. Now, Jesus paid for our redemption with something worth far more than money. He paid with his life. And he paid with his blood to get these people out of sin and to keep them from sin. So when Christians live in sin, they insult the blood of Jesus himself. They profane his death. They make a mockery of the great cost that set them free to begin with. The Bible says in verse 19 that Jesus is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He died like a lamb. The Jews, of course, offered lambs for their sins. They offered these animal sacrifices. And of course, Hebrews 10 verse 4 says that it was not possible that that animal blood could take away sin. So those Old Testament animal sacrifices represented the ultimate sacrifice, who was Jesus. He was brought, as Isaiah 53 verse 7 said, 700 years before Jesus was born, as a lamb to the slaughter. And as John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming in John 1 verse 29, he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So in the Old Testament, the Jews were to bring a lamb that was without spot or blemish. Now, that meant that there was to be no physical defect in the lamb that the Jews brought for an offering. And what this signifies and represents is that Jesus had no spiritual spot or spiritual blemish. That simply means that he had no sin. And Peter's going to talk about that even more in chapter 2, verse 22. Because he says there that Jesus did no sin and there was no guile found in his mouth. Now let's look at verse 20 because we have something very interesting here. And that is the fact that Jesus' death was foreordained by God. Verse 20 says, who, that is Christ, verily, that is truly, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The word foreordained simply means that God foreknew. God knew that Jesus would die on the cross before it happened. Well, how long before the cross did God know? Well, obviously, Jesus knew. He knew all along that he was coming to die on the cross. And we know that the prophets prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born that he would die on the cross. But this passage goes back before the prophets, and it tells us that God always knew, because it says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God already knew before he created the world that Jesus would die on the cross. He always knew that. The Bible says that this was and is God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3, verse 11. So the purpose that God had in sending his Son to die for the sins of mankind never had a beginning, and it will never have an end. That plan, the Bible says, is eternal. Ephesians 3, verse 11. And this passage says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, someone might ask, is the world here really the world, though? Is that the physical universe, or is that some kind of age that he's talking about? Well, the word here for world is not the word that is oftentimes used in the New Testament for an age or a dispensation. And what we find is that this same expression is found in other passages where it's very clear that he's talking about the creation of the physical world. For instance, in John 17, verse 24, Jesus said in his prayer to God, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now, that means that God loved him before he created this world. It doesn't mean that he created him before a certain age. It means literally that he loved Jesus before he created the world, as it's recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And there are many other passages where you find this expression, the foundation of the world. For instance, Matthew 13, verse 35 says, "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." In Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus said, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Hebrews 4, verse 3, "The works were finished from the foundation of the world." And listen to this one. In Revelation 13, verse 8, the Bible talks about the Lamb, who is Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So yes, the Bible does teach that God foreknew what was going to happen in this world before he created it, including the fact, of course, that man would sin and that he would send his Son to die for the sins of mankind. Now, if we wonder how God could create the world knowing that man would suffer, then let's remember that God also made the world knowing that his Son would suffer and die on the cross. God knows the future. God knows the future completely, and that's why we ought to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you. Notice that he talks about these last times. Now, Peter was writing that in the first century, so in the first century, they were in the last times. And that, of course, is what we see in other passages like Hebrews 1, verse 2, these last days, or 1 John 2, verse 18, it is the last time, or Acts 2, 16 and 17, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Yes, these people in the first century were living in the last days, which shows that the last days in the Bible do not refer to the last few days or years before the second coming of Jesus Christ.